Father in heaven, thank you for a new Lord's Day. Thank you that we can gather together with your people today, that we can live in anticipation of your fulfilling your promises, being here among your people, helping and aiding them as we come to study your word. And Father, we pray that in this time together this morning, you'll draw near and help us in our interaction, in our study, and our looking together at your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Right. Well, for the sake of some who have not been here, we are looking in this time together at raising our children. And in a sense, ultimately, we're saying how to raise our children for the glory and honor of God, how to raise our children in a way that we are hopeful and prayerful will be conducive to their conversion. And then, as we have been looking at the last couple of weeks, not just in regard to their conversion, but in regard to their what we're calling broadly their usefulness in the kingdom of God. And that's looking very particularly at their the development of their soul and in regard to their life in the kingdom of God on earth, that is, among the people of God and in the church. And when we were laying out a few weeks ago now our overarching goals, when we were asking again the question, what do you want to see in your son or daughter's life when they're 20, 25, 30, 35, 40? That is, asking the question, what are you trying to build? What are the component parts? And we spent some time looking together at a host of things that you and I have said that we desire to see in the lives of our children. And then we asked if you were to try to break it up into the then two major components. We said, it's usefulness in the kingdom of God and then usefulness in the kingdom of men. And today, I want to focus on this element of usefulness in the kingdom of men. Now, when you hear that phrase, what comes to mind or where do you anticipate going with this matter of the kingdom of men? Okay, so something like career. Maybe more broadly at first, what do you think of when you? I think that's going to be a big part we're going to look at this morning. What's the difference? I mean, again, we said there are going to be things that are going to bleed over in these things. But what do you think about when you say, okay, what's he getting at here? What do we?
Citizenship here.
Yeah, we do have our citizenship is in heaven. But it doesn't mean we don't have a citizenship here on earth. So a little bit of that. What does it mean like to be a citizen on earth? And for our purposes in this class, or taking this class in Singapore or in China or some other place, be a little bit different. But, you know, we are raising people here in America. And we are raising people in the 21st century. So. How do you be useful as a 21st century American citizen? What are some other things? What else comes to mind? That may cover a good bit of it. But what are we thinking about, or what do you think about when you say we're talking here about this is a kingdom of men issue? Broadly speaking, we'll get into the specifics here in a minute about what are you going to then try to build and. All right, a positive, that's good. I actually have something very similar to that down in my notes. A positive impact on society, or what we call the world sometimes. So this begs the question of something that gets to our identity as believers. So again, we've talked about we want to see our children converted. We want to see them have a new heart. We want to see them seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We want to make them lovers of God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. We want them to cultivate holiness and love and the fruit of the Spirit and be all of these things that really mark us as children of God. And we talked a little bit about investment in the house of God and life in the church. We want to see them. I hope part of that is say you want to see them loving, dedicated, committed churchmen. That's which was certainly one of my goals with my kids, not just converted, but godly and committed and active in the life of the church, loving people, serving people, interacting with people, building relationships, showing hospitality, all of those things. A lot of that's church-centered. But do we have, this is really a fundamental question to ask as believers, do we have a relationship, a calling on earth and among the citizens that are not in the kingdom of God? Those who are in the world. And is our only desire with our children to shelter them from this? To build walls around this? To make sure that this never gets into them? And are there Christians who seem to raise their kids that way? That the whole aspect of the world is only fallen, only cursed, only evil, only wicked, only secular, only material, and that any and all involved in that world will do nothing other than sully us. And that the goal of parents is to build as best they can an impenetrable wall around their children to isolate them, insulate them from any and all effects of the world. And as you hear that, you might say, yeah, but aren't there certain things, you know, and all of this. So maybe we need to ask the question, what does the Lord intend to be our relationship with the world and with the people of the world as we live in the world? Can we get out of the world? Well, ultimately, yeah. I'm not talking about space travel or anything like that, and I'm not talking about the second coming. I'm not talking about when you go to heaven. I'm talking about, for instance, our Lord's prayer in John chapter 17. Did Jesus pray for us to be out of the world? Now he did pray. He did recognize that this world has some danger to it, right? Do not love the world or the things in the world. We'll talk about that in just a minute, too. But in the more positive aspect of it, what was our Lord's prayer for us in relation to the world? All right, so one of the things that we'd be the light of the world. And what's another term that's used in association with that? Salt. Light and salt. What 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you remember, in relation to the church discipline case that was brought out there, and the Apostle Paul says that it's about judging sexual immorality within the church, and he says not outside the church, and he says, I'm not saying don't have anything to do with the immoral people of the world, for then you would need to be out of the world. And what he's saying is, there are things in this world you can't escape. You're going to have to live in a world like that. Your kids are going to live in a world with a lot of stuff in it that is sinful and that we don't like. And the idea is not simply to hermetically seal yourself off from all of that. You're going to have to live there. You're going to have to do business there. People are going to be your neighbors. It could be your family. It could be God saves you out of an unconverted family, like he did with me, you know. So they're going to be your brothers and sisters, and your fathers and your mothers, whatever the case might be. But they're going to be your neighbor. Do we have a duty to our neighbor?
Yeah.
Love your neighbor. Right. So these are some things: salt, light, salt. Love your neighbor as yourself. Is there a way that we can interact in this world and with this world that demonstrates practical and spiritual love for our neighbor? Is love for our neighbor simply going out with a fistful of tracts or knocking on doors, engaging in street preaching, or praying for their salvation? Does love for our neighbor involve anything more than that? And has it involved more than that in the life of the church? Throughout the history of the church, can you think of anything? You're saying yes.
Like, don't treat the alien among in your midst any differently. In the Old Testament and the New, we're supposed to like, don't make the world
Yeah, I mean, there is an aspect of doing good, right? You know, some people hear that and say, oh no, it's getting into liberalism. Well, it's not getting into liberalism. I mean, it can. I mean, obviously, it has. But to try and strive to do good to those around us, who does that? Who is like that? Who does good to a hostile world, a hostile spiritual world? God does, right? And so if we're going to be like God, part of that is going to be a striving to do good to those who are around us. So what are some ways in which that can happen? What are some of you think about that? So, all right, what does that look like? Again, we're trying to say, all right, we're answering these bigger questions to start with. What are the kind of kids we want to build? What do we want to see in them as adults? And then what can we be doing now if we have this as the goal in view?
I think the goal side, servant leadership, the idea that we are to serve others, but in a way lead, and they can be on both sides of this, as they go into the careers with a positive impact that they're learning to serve, but they also have to lead in sand conviction because of what they are on the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah.
They can't just follow and do anything that
they're told. Yeah, so that gets down even by being wise, being discerning, but also striving to be active and involved in doing good. And recognizing that it's not wrong for us as believers to seek temporal good, the temporal alleviation of pain. While we keep in mind the greater view, and that's the gospel, and that's building churches and promoting somebody's eternal welfare. But there's a reason why churches are involved in the distribution of foodstuffs, education, medicine, all of those things. And that can even get into the matter of career choice and asking yourself in the promote as you're helping your kids think through, what do you want to do when you grow up? What do you want to be? What do you want to be and what do you want to do? And then asking the question, why? Why do you want to be that? Why do you want to do that? And do these twin issues impact then that matter of training and career and thinking through education? And, you know, so why do I have to do this? Why do I have to take this class? You know, why do you want me, or you know, why are you asking me questions about what am I good at, and why are you trying to cultivate my gifts? Well, again, ultimately, we want them to do good. God saves you, but there are ways you can utilize your gifts and your resources, your finances, for the kingdom of God, and finding ways that you can do good to serve others. Is there a way that this doesn't just satisfy me, make me wealthy, make my family wealthy, but is there a way I can use either my gifts or my wealth for the good of others? Do you understand how you can be thinking in those categories and be directing your kids when they are young? So loving our neighbor, being salt, being light, having a positive impact on society. What else comes to your mind? Are there other things that may come to your mind as you work through these kinds of issues? Josiah?
Make disciples of all the nations.
All right, so explain. I know there's different ways of interpreting that and viewing that.
Where I'm more of the post-millennial persuasion, but even in ML, we're supposed to kind of take dominion and be salt and light in a really effective outward kind of facing.
Yeah, I mean, again, this gets down to doing the most good that we can and understanding, again, this, you be careful with this, it can be misused, but understanding that, see, God's way is the best way, that God is a lover of people, and that God's designs are good designs, and they're not just good and healthy and wise for those of us who are believers, but again, to the extent that we can and in the realms that we can, have an influence on others for their good. Now, you can't disciple them. You can't unless you know that presupposes conversion and the gospel, and all of those things. But some do believe, and of course, in days gone by, the church has had a far greater impact for good on society. It had a, even though people weren't converted, they saw things in terms of what the Word of God had said. That's, you know, there was a time not that long ago when people lived together. They would say, well, we're living in sin. You know, they knew that. And how did they know that? Because the church had, by and large, promoted certain truths and had a higher view of marriage and a higher view of God's gift of sexuality and those kinds of things. That impact has been largely lost. And if I wanted to get into controversy, I could say it's fascinating that while the church has perhaps the greatest political power it has ever had, it has the least amount of moral impact that it's had in our nation's history. Just something to contemplate. All right. So ways in which we can strive to do good. So what we are recognizing in all of this is that our children are gifts, not just to us, but we want to see them be gifts to the world at large. We want them to be those who are bright lights. We want them, again, if they are converted, then obviously in that, bright lights for the gospel. But even if they are not converted, and again, we recognize and we've said before that though we can do much in the aiding of their conversion, we cannot bring about their conversion. But we can do much in the development of their character. And are there character qualities and aspects of life and thinking that will aid our children in doing the most good for the world around them? And again, I recognize, yes, the gospel is the greatest good. I'm not denying that. But what I'm saying is there a way that the children under our care, directed by us, disciplined by us, instructed by us, can have in view a life, as Monica said, a life of service and a life of leadership where they can impact and do good on society? And does the Bible address this? Do you think the book of Proverbs addresses this, for instance? Yeah. All right. See a man who's diligent. And what else? Let's give the opposite of that. What does Proverbs say about somebody who's not diligent? All right. What else? Any other things that come to mind?
Poverty.
What else? Think of some other things. What are some of the images used in the scriptures of the man who, man or woman, boy or girl, who is incredibly lazy? All right, so put their hand in the bowl. That's a really graphic picture, isn't it? Somebody, they're so lazy, they can, if you pour a bowl of cereal and put a spoon in it, they can grasp the spoon, but they're too lazy. They want somebody to pick up their hand and put it in their mouth. Right? And does that resonate? Do you think to yourself, I know people like that? And if there are people like that, does that impact society? Does a lack of diligence and somebody's indolence and somebody's either inability to work or inability to work hard, does that affect society? Has that ever affected you when you've gone for service somewhere? Isn't it striking? In today's world, again, I'm not just saying like this just happened, but I've noticed it as I've gotten older, that trying just to get something basic done, that when somebody does simply their duty, like somebody at a store knows where something is and is willing to help you and is willing to listen to you and is not just so tuned out that they ignore you. I mean, I have gone even at, I can remember once at a hospital trying to get information, and somebody's sitting there behind the information desk. This was long enough ago that it wasn't a phone, it was just a book, so at least commendable in that way, right? Yeah. So they're reading a book, and I can remember almost the look of absolute disgust on their face. that I was interrupting them. And they looked up with this, like, what? You compare that with somebody who's there, polite, ready to greet you, engaged. And you say, okay, what makes the difference between those two? Is it merely personality, or is there something of training in regard to that that makes one person very pleasant to deal with? And again, when I'm getting at it, it makes your life more pleasant. Their ability, their competence, their hard work in whatever sphere. And again, it doesn't have to be, you know, the rocket scientist or whatever else. I told my son when during the break between semesters at school, and he was got a job working at Kroger. So, and I said to him, I said, Dave, if you do like four things, show up on time, speak respectfully to your boss, don't, when your break is over, go back to work, you know, and simply do the job that you're instructed to do and don't stop until the job's done. If you'll do that, you'll be, there are people that will be in awe of you. And that's where we are right now. And it's one of the things that in some ways, again, not just helping society, but helping our children, those kinds of very simple instructions to our children will set them in the way of success in regard to what they do. So that's one of these matters. And I think it's a very important matter and something that we can begin to deal with is this matter of diligence. Hard work. That's the positive. The negative, of course, is not being lazy, right? And if you see that, so foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Laziness is part of foolishness, Book of Proverbs would tell you. And he talks about there, one of the images in Proverbs is he passed by the field of the sluggard. And what did that field look like? Weeds, what else? Yeah, the fence, the walls are broken down. And again, so it's destructive for him, but there's a part of that that's also an eyesore to society, right? It's not only not loving himself and loving his family, he's not loving his neighbor by that. And so we're going to get into this when we talk about the exposure of foolishness in a child's heart. That gets into spiritual things as well, laziness. There's too much. There is a lot of spiritual laziness among God's people. I could read my Bible and don't, could pray and don't, could do this thing and don't do it, is a result of a cultivation of a spirit of laziness that hasn't been mortified. It's very, very, very rarely that somebody doesn't have time to do those things. It's a matter of not ordering their time and ordering their priorities and acting on those things. All right, other things.
Care for excellence, which is that just a step further. It's not just doing the work, but doing it well.
Yeah, and that's a great point. And is this addressed to believers in the New Testament? And interestingly, among what kind of believers is this addressed, or what class of believers is that preeminently addressed? Yeah, the slaves. And what's the idea behind excellence there with them? What will aid them in their excellence?
The Lord, not man.
All right, so it's the fear of God, right? It's knowing, do your work with eye service, not with eye service to men, but recognizing it's the Lord Jesus that you are ultimately serving. And so that can help us in whatever it is we do. Again, I never had what you'd consider any kind of high-end job, okay? I was, all the labor I did outside of ministerial labors was very much with my hands and that sort of a thing. It was not the kind of stuff that people would be impressed to hear that you do what you do, but they could be and were at times very impressed with how you did it. And so if your calling is to be a janitor, can you be a janitor to the glory of God? Can you? There are different ways to be a janitor. One, you cut as many corners as possible. You do the least amount of work as possible. You do it just barely enough to get by. Or you can think to yourself, the Lord is watching me and he sees how I do this and I can strive to do it with excellence. So the Word of God addresses that. In the New Testament, fascinatingly, it's often addressed to servants. It's also addressed in the Scriptures generally, right? Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, right? That's to be a character quality for us as the people of God. Does that affect things like schoolwork? Yeah, it does, right? So in regard to the sad reality, some of us experience this. I experience because this is one of the sins I've had to battle in my life. The do enough to get by, right? And if I could do enough to get by, then you know that was okay. I didn't have to. I was able to do well in school without studying real hard. Had I studied hard, I could have excelled, and that would have been helpful in things maybe like scholarships and whatnot. But again, the idea was, whether or not I was ever rewarded for it on earth, the idea is the Lord is worthy of servants serving with that kind of thing in mind. That affects the world, doesn't it? Don't we crave for people who are excellent in what they do? Craftsmanship. Got somebody's been over. Again, I don't necessarily blame this guy. I've had 3 or 4 visits from a guy trying to fix my dishwasher. Still not fixed. And I've got the ultimate technician coming supposedly this week. We'll see if they're able to do it. It's worse than it was when they started. It can be frustrating. Is there a way, again, ways we can do this? What else? What else comes to mind as far as thinking, what are ways we can love others, ways in which we can do good, ways in which we can demonstrate that we are led by a standard different from the world.
What about courage coupled with wisdom? We don't want our kids to be fearful of stepping out and doing things like the man in Proverbs. With the lion in the street,
yeah,
you can do anything.
I think that's absolutely right. Courage. Courage, confidence, a righteous sense of confidence. A confidence that God is with you. A confidence that, you don't get whatever it is, I know what I'm called to do. I don't need to be, fear and laziness sometimes go together. And laziness can be a pathway to fear. And then you want to say, well, I'm just afraid, not just lazy, but I'm afraid, not able to do what I'm called to do. So Deborah's commenting, if you didn't hear it, the proverb, the lion's in the street. Can't get out there, can't do that, can't accomplish that. There's always an excuse rather than saying that, listen, the Lord's with me. I am pursuing a righteous cause. I ought to believe that God will be with me in the pursuit of that. Very good. Stephanie?
It really shows a difference.
Yeah, there's a lot. There's a lot in there. So one of the things she's, and I think again, we as believers have, in a general sense, have dropped the ball in this regard, particularly in the last few years, and don't always use our things like our social media presence well. We don't indicate that we care enough to listen to why are you where you are, why is that hurting you? Why are you there? It's just, no, you're wrong, and I'm gonna shut you off, or I'm gonna listen to you only to prove you wrong. I'm gonna listen to you only to the degree that I can shut you down more than actually entering in to the lives of others. Is that kind of what you're getting at?
Yeah. And to be confident enough, like to raise our kids confident enough in how to think, that they're not swayed by what's going on around them, but that they can listen and have a positive impact in actually caring.
All right. That gets down a lot of ways. I mean, those are aspects of loving your neighbor well.
Down here. Should be the big one of the big ones here.
It's a whole different thing, isn't it, when we look at our neighbor as someone to be loved rather than just somebody to be feared. And sometimes we fear their influence over us or over our children so much that we never then have an influence, a good influence over them. And part of that, you know, again, I just interacting with that, and I don't want to be misunderstood in what I just said. The world is very often very bold in its morality. We can be bold in regard to declaring God's as well. But there's an impact on that, a greater impact, when that person we're speaking to knows we care about them and we love them, than just from a, like, you know, dropping truth like molten lava over a castle wall on the invaders. Other things, other matters here of
honesty.
Yeah, honesty. Some of these matters, again, are going to get, I mean, we're talking about doing good. We're talking about even just doing practical good. Somebody living this way is going to get the attention of people. All right. Well, so let me just deal with a couple of things here, and then if you have other things, let's... productive citizenship, again, the kingdom of man... is one who, like our Lord, it says of the Lord Jesus that he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and in favor with men. Now, again, there is a way in which, you know, some people can hear that, and again, I recognize anything, almost anything and everything can be abused in one way or another. It can sound, well, then you have to compromise. Obviously, our Lord never compromised. He grew in favor with men, and it tells us in the book of Romans that Jesus considered how to please his neighbors. And there's a difference between being a man pleaser and pleasing men. Being a man pleaser is rooted in fear and selfishness. And Paul says in Galatians 1, if I were trying to please men, I could not be a servant of Christ. But there is a way to love others and please others and serve others that's rooted in selflessness and that is guided and guarded by the principles of God's word. And so when we think about, and this is, I have this in my notes, I'll just go over some of what we looked at there. One of the things we want to teach them to do, one of the best things we can teach them to do is to work well and to work hard. Proverbs 10:4, he who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. And so it's talking about its effect upon the home, its effect upon that person. And when enough people are in that situation of sleeping in harvest, it affects society. Again, I think that there are ways we can argue it's for society to take care of our most vulnerable people or people that are genuinely in need. The problem, what we have often done, is that we have subsidized and can subsidize a lack of work and promote laziness among some or a dependence upon others in a way that impacts society and has the potential, or well, not just the potential, it's already done it, bankrupt the nation that is striving to do that. But by promoting diligence, and let me also deal with this. As we think through with our children the issue of career, we need to understand God's not gifted everybody the same way. God has not gifted everybody to have the, some people have educational, I don't know what to call them, educational advantages. You can take two hardworking kids, and one is going to excel in certain things like the sciences, for instance. And the other one, it's not a matter of laziness, it's a matter of capacity. It's just who they are. It's the way God's made them. They're kids who have learning disabilities and all the rest, and adults that have those things, I don't want to say anything to make it sound like that's shameful. You're not going to be able to discipline your kid out of some of that. It's you can help them, guide them, direct them, help them to do better. But we understand not everybody, when we talk about two believers, one might be able to excel as brain surgeon, rocket scientist, and the other is striving to excel as in a service industry or as a craftsman of some kind. All of that work is noble and all of that work is good. So in regard to our promoting of those things, what we are promoting them toward is excellence, toward courage, honesty, diligence, and hard work. Now, the hope of that would be, and the scriptures do talk about that, that those things would pay off even in regard to financial dividends. Now, against some, far more than others, right? I have a dear friend, and years ago, the kind of income he was making just blew my mind. You know, I just, and maybe some of you do this, make that kind of money. I don't know. I don't know what everybody makes, but it was a life and a lifestyle far beyond what I could imagine. That's okay. That wasn't my calling. But in regard to what the Lord had given me and what the Lord had given him, the desire would be, how can we use that? Are there ways that we can use that for good? Is our money just our own? And perhaps even in helping our young people to say, you know, listen, if you push yourself, it's possible you could excel in this in a way that would allow you to be generous for the kingdom of God. So Mark Chansky had a statement years ago that he made here that we've talked about from time to time. And think about what he said. He said, the kingdom of God is fueled by cash. That's a rather crass statement, isn't it? But what do you think he meant by that? And is there anything in that that resonates? What's that?
It just takes money.
Yeah, and so the more you have, the more you can give. The more that's available, the more investment you're able to have. Churches you're able to help, pastors you're able to support, missionaries you're able to support, benevolence you're able to do. Is done and given through the generosity of God's people. Now, a lot of that generosity, you know, you don't have to make over $100,000 a year to be generous. In fact, obviously, our Lord commended the widow's mite. See, the only giving in the Bible that is explicitly commended in that way is somebody who gave in, it was the gift in proportion to what she had in her heart of giving. It wasn't the amount, it was the heart. But to think in terms of, listen, have a heart to give. As you think about, if you get promoted and you make more money than you've ever had, yeah, you might be able to get a better car and a better house and all of that stuff. I don't think that's all wrong. But also to think in terms of, is there good I can do in that for the kingdom of God? But also maybe ways, if my business prospers, I can hire people and help people to do better and hire, you know, whatever it is, train people, hire people, have resources to give, I think is something that can be very important. So working hard, this again, I think is part of having favor with man. Social development. We just got a few minutes here. Social development. When we teach our children how to interact with others, and let me just say, this is part of what we're going to get at here eventually. We should teach our children to interact with others. I recognize some kids have a very outgoing personality. Other kids, natively, if left to themselves, they would hide. I remember when I first got here, there were a couple of siblings in the church. One was as out front and bold as possible. The other literally would sit behind their mother's chair for the first however long I got to know them. I mean, you maybe hear them laugh every once in a while at a comment. You maybe you forget they're there because they were fearful. They were hiding. Is there a way to say to that, to the one maybe, you need learning, you know, if you're an extrovert, make sure you're not obnoxious. But to the other one to say, listen, you can't just hide behind others. Can you imagine the Lord? What kind of kid was the Lord Jesus? What do you think he was like as a 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 year old? If he was growing in favor with men, if people were increasingly pleased with the kind of child he was or the kind of teenager he was, that's what that text is getting at. People enjoyed him. He was not hard to be around. That's one of the striking elements of our Lord's humanity. How comfortable so many different people were. Classes of people, men, women, religious, irreligious, moral, immoral, children and others were very comfortable around him. Comfortable enough at times to rebuke him or to try to boss him around. You got to be fairly comfortable with a guy to do that. So what do you think some kinds of... Only got 1 minute. So we'll go ahead and wrap up then. But think about that. And then next week, what we're going to do, I think we've maybe dealt with this enough. We're going to next week get into Ephesians chapter 6 on this matter of not provoking our children as we begin to delve more into the particulars. But think about, so here's your assignment for next week. What are ways in which parents exasperate their children or can undermine their interaction with their children by provoking them to wrath? And you can all give personal examples. Let's think about what you've seen in others here. That's what you want to do for next. All right. Well, let's pray and let's ask God's blessing on these things. Father in heaven, thank you for this time together to look at and consider your word of truth. Thank you, Father, for the guidance of your word. And Lord, we do pray that you would aid us in doing our part in raising up a generation of men and women who do good in your kingdom and do good for the world in which we are found. Father, we pray in this time in which you have called us to live in the days in which we live, that we would have wisdom in rearing our children to do good to this society. Father, to help where the enemy and carnality has wreaked havoc, Father, that we may be able to stand in the gap and to raise up another generation to do good to this dark world. We pray in Jesus' name.